You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant, biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Take a seat. Well, you have come on the right day if this is your first day to be with us, because we're going to recap where we've been this year. So you're going to get the whole year in one message, which is going to be great. I love when we get at the end of the year, the calendar years, you get the streaming music platform Spotify sends you your music wrap. And what it is basically all the songs that you listened to over that year. What were the top songs that you listened to on Spotify? I like when I get that because it shows me the songs that I've been listening to, but it's a little bit confusing because I share the Spotify account with my teenage daughter. So 2024, the number one song was The Lord Will Provide. That was the number one song. And then it was followed by a lot of Taylor Swift songs that I was not familiar with, is what happened after that. So we're going to do a Spotify rap, if you will, that we're going to look and we're going to see here, taking a look at this aspect of seeing where we have been over the last year. It's been an amazing, amazing year. A couple things at church that we've done in the last year, talking about kind of school years, what I mean by that, is one, y'all were so gracious in celebrating our 20th anniversary here. What a blessing to be a part of that and to joy us for that. Glad that I'm coming for year 21, you know, so that's good. But just what a blessing. That was so special to us. We started a 4 p.m. service at our Cypress campus because of the growth happening in Cypress. We had our first vacation Bible school at our downtown campus and Siena campus that we've ever had, and had hundreds and hundreds of kids. We opened up what's called the Oaks, which is our adoption ministry, foster care, and kinship care ministry. It's just amazing work that we're doing in the adoption space. If you want more information, please ask us about that. We'd love to tell you more about that. And I could go on and on with a list of other things that God's been doing. But those have been amazing things this year that we've seen happen. We've taught this year 14 books of the Bible we've gone through this year. The minor prophets were 12 books. Then we did James. Then we did Ruth. So 14 books of the Bible, which is 76 chapters, which is 1,243 verses, which is 35,000 words plus. The Constitution has 7,600 words. So we preached 5 constitutions. Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech, I Have a Dream, has 1,667 words. So we preached 21 of his speeches at least. And we gave away, if you remember, we handwrote, each one of us, a copy of the book of James that we gave to our faith centers, where we give food and clothing to people in our city that are impoverished. They got a book of James from a member of Houston's First, a tender person that comes and said, we want you to know this is so important to us. We wrote it down by hand, and we've been giving those thousands away as we're ministering to people with clothes and food. Yes, that is thunder, so you do not need to head to the car. It is not going to be pretty for you to do that. I got all the time in the world now. Thank you, Lord. Thunder to my ears is just a blessing. It's just, it's great. It's great. Pretty days, y'all like shorter sermons. Rainy days, keep on preaching, brother. Let's go. So we're going to wrap this thing up, and we're going to put this all together, and I'm going to give you an overview of where we've been and what we've seen here in these books. So I want you to turn to the book of Jonah as we look at the minor prophets. Then we're going to have a prayer time. Then we're going to look at James, and we're going to have a prayer time. Then we're going to look at Ruth, and we're going to go, and we're going to be done at that point. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in just a few moments as well. It's going to be a great time. 12 books called the minor prophets from 800 BC to 400 BC. And we put together this card that we had a QR code for. It's in your listening guide. It's at the bottom of the screens as well, where you can find this on our website. We handed one of these out to everybody when we finished this time with the minor prophets, because we looked at 5 different things: the prophet, the problem, the plan, the principle, and the prophecy of Christ. That's what we did. And we hit one book a week. That was a big chore to do. That was hard work to do. One book a week. I think Jonah chapter 3 wraps it up really nicely for us. Look at Jonah chapter 3 is where we're going to be. I'm in the book of Ruth. I got to get to the right place here with Jonah chapter 3. And as we get there, oh my, here we go. Well, I'll just read it off the screens. How about that? Here we go. Jonah chapter 3, we're going to look here in verse 1. Here's what it says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He's been spit out of the belly of the whale. What a blessing to get a second chance. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and he went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. Now, Nineveh was an extremely great city, a three-day walk to walk around the whole thing. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast dressed in sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. Now, here's what happens in the book of Jonah, and it happens in all the different places that we have with the scriptures here of the minor prophets. Basically, the minor prophets are this. Let me wrap it up with this statement. You write it down in your listening guide. The minor prophets call God's people to repent and return to God's plan. The minor prophets, all the ones, Hosea, here we have Jonah we're talking about, Haggai, Obadiah, all the minor prophets, they call God's people to repent and return to God's plan. That's what happened with Jonah here. He said, I want you to go and tell the people to repent. Jonah said, no. He said, okay, I've got a fish that's going to come, swallows Jonah up, been thrown off the boat. He's going to get swallowed up. And 3 days later, he ends up here in chapter 3, and he's given a second chance. What would you do if you've been in a belly of a whale for 3 days? I'd obey God. That's what I'd do. And so he obeys God, and he goes out. God uses a storm. God appoints a fish. And he uses these calamities to get Jonah back on the right plan. Now, God does this in other places in the minor prophets. There's a locust plague in Joel. There's an unfaithful wife in Hosea. Jonah with a fish. There's a drought and crop failure in the book of Haggai. So God uses things to turn people around. Here's the point I want to give you. When God is trying to get your attention, let God have your attention. When God is trying to get your attention, let God have your attention. If you're not walking with the Lord, there's going to be some road signs that come along. They're going to say, U-turn, turn left, don't turn right, slow down, yield, stop, pause, whatever it is, bridge out, road closed. And when those things happen, the worst thing that we can do is to say, that's not God. I'm just going to keep walking and keep pushing our way forward. What if Jonah would have listened in the beginning, saved him the whole journey with the whale, wouldn't it? And they would have come and they would have had that. Here's what's great about this passage of scripture in Jonah is that the people repent. In verse 5, it says they repented from the greatest to the least. If you look further in the scripture, you'd see that the king repents and puts on sackcloth and ashes. He takes off his royal robe and puts that on. The king repents. And they also put sackcloth and ashes on the cows. From the king to the cows, repentance is appropriate. And so here they have, from the least to the greatest is what that symbolizes. We need leaders that bow before God. We need normal people like us that bow before God. And we need to walk in a place of repentance. You know, repentance is not a word you hear much in church anymore. You hear a whole lot of blessing. You hear a whole lot of God loves you. And that's true. He does bless and love us. But we don't hear a whole lot about repentance. And when we did the minor prophets, we heard a lot about repentance, of turning around, making a U-turn. Here's how repentance could be defined from a Bible dictionary. It says this: repentance, in the fullest sense of the term, is for a complete change of orientation involving a judgment upon the past and a deliberate redirection for the future. A judgment upon the past, that's not the right, I'm not doing the right thing. And a deliberate redirection for the future. They believed God, they proclaimed a fast, they dressed in sackcloth and ashes, and they repented before God, and God said, okay, and he let Nineveh survive. There's going to be another minor prophet that's going to come along, and Nineveh's going to have to be in the same trouble, and Nineveh's not going to survive. But the people repented before God. We don't hear that much anymore. We need to repent, and we need to lament. Another word. The book of Lamentations in the Bible. Lamenting is a crying out to God. One third of the Psalms in the book of Psalms is lamenting Psalms. It's weeping over something that's not right before the Lord. And instead of repenting, we justify. Instead of weeping, we often self-medicate. So we don't have to feel the pain of walking away from God. And instead, the minor prophets drew us to a place of repentance and weeping before the Lord to say, God, your way is right. I've gotten off your plan. I need to turn around. Now, the first place that that happens is in salvation, that we pray and we say, Jesus, I know that my life has been a life of sin. I've been going the wrong way. I don't know you as Savior. I've heard of you as Father, but I haven't come to know your Son as Savior. And we repent and we ask Jesus to save our soul, to wash us clean, to live in our hearts. And Jesus saves us and gives us a relationship with God that can never be taken away. You can never lose your salvation. And that's a positional repentance, a positional holiness before God. But even as a believer in Christ, we still need to repent so that we can walk in practical holiness with God. Because when you become a Christian, doesn't mean that you stop sinning. You should sin less, but you'll never be sinless. And so we want to be able to say, Lord, I repent, and I'm sorry for that attitude, and I'm sorry for that thought. I've got a couple things. We're going to pray together, and then we're going to go straight into the Lord's Supper. And what I want to do is we're going to repent, and then we're going to be able to have the symbolic forgiveness of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. So here's some things to just repent. I just made a little list. I just was praying and saying, Lord, what could we as a people, some suggestions of us to pray and to repent from? Then you're going to have an individual time to just sit in your chair just for a moment and to repent and to lament over these things. Introverts, be so excited. I'm not going to make you stand up and meet a new person and pray with them. It's going to be awesome. You don't have to talk to anybody. Extroverts, after church, talk as much as you want. It's raining. You just hang out in the lobby all day. It'll be great. In just a moment, we're going to pray, but let me just give us a few prayer prompts. And asking this question, what sin or sins takes you away from the plan of God? That's what happened with the minor prophets. Three categories: fear of current or future circumstances, or maybe others' approval. You've been living for others' approval instead of God's approval. Number two, desire for impurity, materialism, the love of money, comfort over God's will, selfish ambition. You have a desire for those things. Those are sins before God. We should repent. Our pride. I found as I've gotten older, you have a tendency to get more cynical. Hard heart, self-centered, overly critical in our pride. And I put these three categories, and we'll leave them on the screen. You may pray and repent about something else. This is just a suggestion that we all struggle with: the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of eyes, tells us in James, boastful pride of life. Take these things, and for the next moment, I just want you to repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Tell him you're sorry. This has been your attitude. And then we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. So right where you are, take this before the Lord with a heart of repentance. Take another moment. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we tell you, Lord, that we have sought others' approval more than yours. We've sought our comfort over your kingdom. We've wanted more materially, and we've been greedy. We come, Lord, and we just pray, God, you'd soften our hearts to you. We repent, Father. we turn and go a different direction. Some you may need to repent unto salvation and just say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I don't know you as my Savior, and I repent. I come to you. Your death on the cross, your bloodshed was for me. Place your faith in Jesus, Him alone. Not church, not good works, in Jesus. For those that have trusted in Christ as Savior, Lord, we come and we just tell you we want to live these things out. We trust you. We need you. And we repent and walk with you on your plan. Spirit of prayer, would you take your Lord's Supper cup? Prepare the element of the bread. Church, we're going to go straight from repentance to the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. How awesome is that? I want you to listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says this, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself. We just did that. And then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body drinks judgment upon himself. Matthew 26, verse 26, it says, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body, the body of Christ broken for you and for me, for our sins to be forgiven. Now prepare the juice side. Matthew 26 goes on and says, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Listen, for the forgiveness of sins. But I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The blood of Christ shed for you and shed for me for the forgiveness of sins. Do you see the connection? Our repentance before a holy God to then receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, died on a cross, shed his blood for us, so that now we can live out this thing called Christianity. And how do you live it out? Well, the book of James, if you'll turn there, will tell us how we live it out. The book of James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's a Proverbs of the New Testament for this reason. It is giving us imperative things to do. James, they say you should read it standing up because there's so much action in it. So he's going to give us things to do. Look at verse 22 through 25 of the book of James. Here's what it says. 22, chapter 1, verse 22. Through 25. But be doers of the word, not hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone who looks at his own face in a mirror and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. Verse 25. For the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. This person will be blessed in what he does. Here's what James is trying to tell us. Walk the walk, don't just talk the talk. Isn't it amazing when you see somebody talk about Jesus and then they live it out? And you're like, wow, yes. Isn't it discouraging to hear somebody talk about Jesus and not live it out? Hypocrisy is never a good thing. That doesn't mean that we need to hold people to a perfect standard by any means, but it does mean that if we're going to walk the walk or if we're going to talk the talk, we should walk the walk. Now, what James is saying, give you one more blank, is believe and act. Believe and act. Identify the need and implement the principle. Identify the need and implement the principle. He gives us, if you look in your prayer or your listening guide here, he gives us here something we're going to pray over. In James, there is 33 imperatives of things to do. Now, I don't think James meant it like this, but I'm just going to give it to you to be able to remember easily. One for every year that Jesus lived. 33. One for every year that Jesus lived of things for us to do. And we're going to pray over this in just a second in a personal prayer time. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You can go ahead and find it. I'm going to ask you to find here your birth date. What is your birth date? So mine's August 24th. I'm going to find 24. 24 says don't speak evil of each other, evil against one another. James chapter 4, verse 11. And so I'm going to pray in just a minute. I'm going to pray that that would be true in my life and true in our church. Okay? So that's what I'm asking you to do. Pray for the two things. Find your birth date and pray for it to be true in your life and true in our church. Okay? Now, for all the type A's that are really nervous, well, what about number 32 and number 33? How are we going to do that? What's going to happen with that? You also pray for those as well. Go ahead. Check that box. I know you need it. I know you need it to be able to do that. So we're going to do that. And then secondly, I want you to keep this. And in the month of July, pray one a day for these things, okay? July 1st, you pray number one. July 2nd, number two. On it goes. You get it. Make this a prayer guide for you. Put it in your Bible. Put it in a place you'll see it around your house. And pray one, two, three, four on each date of July. And then when you get to the 31st, just go for the bonus and get 32 and 33 in there, okay? To be able to pray for two things, for this to be true in your life and to be true in our church, okay? James wants us to walk the walk and talk the talk. He's given us 33 things, something for everything we need. It's kind of like this. You get a drill bit, and you have drill bits here that can be used for all different needs, whatever you need. I got 21 drill bits right here. Now, I am not a fix-it guy. I've told y'all that before. So I borrowed this from a friend, and this is what they tell me they're used for, okay? So different holes that you need, different places in your life where you have a hole, Jesus has given us through James a place. You need wisdom, James has got a place for you to pray for wisdom. You need to serve someone, James has got a place for you to serve the widows and the orphans. You need help in the midst of a trial, James has got help in the midst of a trial that you consider it joy. Do you see what I'm saying? He's given us a tool in each one of these times that we would be able to connect with. Now, we've done some praying in the book of James. When we were going through the book of James, we divided up our entire church, every single campus, and we prayed in groups together. It's awesome. And the whole church, because you know it says in the Bible that my house should be a house of prayer. So we prayed in small groups together. We prayed individually. We just prayed for repentance just a moment ago together, individually. We had times of prayer where you could come down and pray with prayer partners throughout the worship center. All that happened during the book of James. And we prayed in particular in James chapter 5, where it says, if any of you is sick, we want you to come to the leaders of the church, be anointed with oil, and pray for healing. And I'm going to tell you in just a moment something that God did. And if you ever need prayer at every campus and you're praying for physical healing at our connection centers at every campus, we have a person that has anointing oil there, a leader person in the church that can pray for you and to pray for you in that sickness. It's not weird. It's not magical. It's very Christian to ask God to help heal us. And your healing may be emotional that you need. Your healing may be physical that you need. Your healing may be spiritual that you need. We all need healing at different times. And so we've got that available. It's going to be available every single week for you to just go to the Connection Center and to be anointed with oil to be able to have that. It's just a little, just put a little sign of the cross on your head. We don't dump it on your head. You can still go to lunch. It's going to be fine. But to be able to just a little sign of the cross on your head or your hand, if you would prefer that, and just pray that God would do his work. We did that one Sunday. We had people lined up at our Siena campus. They lined up and they went out the door into the lobby. We also had everybody stand up. If you want to stand in honor of somebody that you're praying for their healing, not your healing, but you want to stand in honor of somebody and pray for their healing, we had everybody do that and everybody stood up. Every one of us knows somebody that needs healing. We received this email. Listen to this email about healing of a lady standing up in our church on behalf of a friend. Our dear friend in her early 30s now with two babies found out in February she had a very aggressive stage 4 breast cancer, several tumors in her breast and lymph nodes, one the size of a 4x6 photo. It had metastasized into the bone of her hip. She began chemotherapy in March and had undergone 3 very grueling rounds of chemo before our church's healing prayer time. That Sunday, I stood up on her behalf. to pray for her healing. She is always on my heart, and I ache for her and her family with two littles under 2 years old. She had her fourth round of chemo the Wednesday after our church's prayer time. They did an MRI that day, and they discovered the giant 4x6 tumor was completely gone. Can we give a cheer? Yeah. Completely gone. You're going to want to cheer more, but I'm going to get it to the end. I'm going to tell you, go. We're going to cheer. There's more good stuff. All of the calcifications throughout her breast were gone. Not a single bit remained. They said normally tumors that big leave a crater, but there was nothing on the scan. As if she didn't even have cancer. She went back this week when we received the email and found that the areas in her bones are healed as well. It is truly miraculous. She still has a journey ahead of her, but this was such an amazing blessing to her. I know God has been truly working in and through so many on her behalf, but I thought it was so sweet as a testament to my own faith to stand up and to pray healing over someone and to see it answered so quickly. I love this. In such a mighty way. Here it is. It can only be God. Let's cheer for that. Come on. Wow. Wow. God can heal. He can do it. So let's take from James. Let's pray. And let's ask God to do something. Heal emotionally, heal physically, heal spiritually, heal relationally, heal financially, whatever it is. Let's ask God to do that. So here's what we're going to do. I want you to take this. We're just going to take a minute to do it. Find your birth date, okay? And I'm going to give you a time. We're going to pray, and you're going to pray two things. God, make whatever it is on your birth date, make that true in my life and make that true in our church. Okay? We're going to pray for that. Let's pray right now. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we pray, God, that these things would be true in our lives and in our church. And Father, we pray as we lift up this sheet of prayer this summer in the month of July, that you would just form our hearts, God. We want to be people of action. If we repent and return, minor prophets, then we're people of action, the book of James. And you will give us opportunities to apply each one of these things. And we pray for that. We thank you for that, God. And we ask, God, that you would do your work in this way in our lives. We will never be sinless, but we sure can sin less. And so we pray, God, that you would do it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we repent and return through the minor prophets. We have activities that we do in obedience to God through the book of James, so that then we can see in the book of Ruth that the Lord provides. Turn to the book of Ruth, and I'm going to show you very quickly the Lord providing. We repent and return. We do what the book of James says, and then we see that the Lord provides, that he always takes care of those that are walking with him in that way. In the book of Ruth, I want you to look in chapter 4 is where we're going to start, verse 13. And let me just tell you a little bit about what's happened before we get to that verse. Chapter 4, verse 13. Ruth has been married to this guy named Elimelech. Elimelech's name means God is my king, but he wasn't trusting that God was his king. There was a famine in Bethlehem. He takes his people, his family to Moab, which is where the enemies of God reign and live. So he leaves the people of God and ends up with the enemies of God. One famine turns into three funerals. Then finally, Naomi, the mother-in-law, and one daughter-in-law comes back. Her name's Ruth, and they find a guy named Boaz. And Boaz is their kinsman redeemer. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, the relative that gets you into relationship so that you can have provision. The Son of God takes us to the Father of God. And so then they receive, as two widows, bountiful harvest. Look at verse 13. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. He slept with her and the Lord granted conception. She had been barren for 10 years and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name be well known in Israel." Then look at verse 17. The neighboring women said, "A son has been born to Naomi." That's Ruth's, that's her grandson. "And named him Obed," which means servant of God. "And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David." So now these two widows, they're in the line of David, which is going to end up being in the birth of Jesus Christ. God will provide. Let me give you a couple things on Ruth here. The Lord will provide. Say it on the count of three with me. We've been saying it for months now. One, two, three. The Lord will provide. One more time. The Lord will provide. God's provision is best seen with perspective. Now, let me dig deep for just a second here, and then we're going to wrap this thing up. Here's how you see the provision of God. You compare your life from point A to L, not A to B. When we get too close to the things in our lives, we begin to doubt God because all we can see is all the problems. All we can see is all the troubles. All we can see is all the issues. But when you look from the beginning of a year to the end of a year, you go, "Wow, that's incredible. Look at what God has done." We have a church-wide devotional we do every year. We change the devotional every single year, but this year it is Experiencing the Presence of God devotional. And so I want to give you a quote from Friday. I love when I'm in a devotional and it's just perfect for the message. Friday, talking about this thing, you got to get further away to see the perspective of God's provision. You get too close and all you're going to do is worry. Here's a little phrase we use in our house. I got it from an author from Hawaii that wrote a book on this, and he said this: every day we throw out a worry net. And if you end up not catching something, you know what we do? We pull it back and we throw out a bigger worry net. And we throw a bigger worry net until we finally find something to worry about. And what we want to do in my home and in your home is not have a worry net at all, but to get some perspective that God is at work. But if you get too close, all you're gonna do is worry. Listen to this quote from our devotional guide from this Friday. "The details kill faith. When we focus on the details, the overwhelming needs of this day, or the what ifs, or how certain situations might turn out, faith drains out of us. Motivation disappears and discouragement settles in. Our obsession with details takes our minds off the big picture and we lose hope. Our perspective becomes skewed. The race becomes a painful chore that we may or may not even finish. If we gaze at ourselves, our pain, our needs, our moment by moment details, we lose heart. But if we gaze at Him, we overcome. As simple as that is, the only way to finish the race is to keep our eyes on the one who won it." We get too close. So Ruth says, take a step back. If you read Ruth chapter 1 and you read Ruth chapter 4, you see that they're in need and you see God's provision and those two things connect and it's amazing. Wow. But when you get in every little thing, "Oh, what about tomorrow? What about next week? What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" He says, "Trust me for your daily bread. Take a step back." Now, let me show you a closing illustration and we'll wrap up together. We just got back from Rush Week with our high school students, and Rush Week is an amazing time. Went to a new place. We typically have gone to the beach. This year we went to Colorado Springs, and what we do is we work with churches around there. We don't just play all day. The students do a mission project for a church, a local church, so they do some type of service project in the morning. We want our kids to learn to serve, not just to be served, but to serve. So they serve, and then the afternoon's a lot of fun, ropes course, having a good time. And then the evening time, we have messages, and it's kind of a camp worship service type thing with some fun as well on that. So that's what we've been doing. It was in Colorado Springs. It was terrible. We woke up, it was 50 degrees, guys, and it only got to like 75. I didn't sweat a day that I was there. It was incredible. I mean, it was beautiful. And our students serve like crazy. Well, one group was serving at an elementary school, helping repaint stuff, helping clean up this elementary school on behalf of this church that was right down the street. And so I went and visited. We visited a lot of the sites. And so here's the picture of the site, me and some guys. They're raking and getting things ready, painting, doing all this stuff, just serving the school district there. So the church in that community would have a witness to be able to minister to the school district. And so that tree was right there. And isn't that a beautiful tree? Let me show you a bigger picture of the tree. Such a pretty tree. You know, in Colorado, they got different kind of trees as we have. And so this beautiful, beautiful tree, if you stand back, you'll see the beauty of the tree. It's gorgeous. You stand back from the provision of God, you'll see he's providing. But when you get too close, you get up to the bark and it gets real ugly. Let me show you the bark. Now you gotten too close. My wife has a friend and she's a wise, wise lady, and they were on a walk one day and she was telling her this illustration, and Kelly came and shared it with me, and I just made it my own here. And she said this, listen, don't pick the bark. Many of us spend our entire life picking the bark with our kids. Why didn't you make a 98 when you only made a 96? Why didn't you hit that ball instead of that ball? Why didn't you do this? Why did you? And we get so close in our kids that all we're doing is picking the bark. If you take a step back, you're probably going to see you got an awesome kid, an amazing, amazing student. They're not perfect. Nobody is. Do you want anybody picking your bark? But to be able to step back, and instead we get so close that we're just picking the bark, and your husband's going to have some ugly bark. Your wife's going to have some ugly bark. Your kids are going to have some ugly bark. Your coworkers are going to have some ugly bark. But if you pull back and you'll see the beauty of that tree and all that they bring to the table, I think you'll be able to see the provision of God in your life with the blessing of this relationship. So in Ruth, don't pick the bark. Wait on Boaz. And let God provide. I want to give you as homework, the bottom of your listening guide, the last prayer prompt. That we would pray individually, do this today. God, help me see your faithfulness more clearly. God, help me to quit picking the bark in blank. What's your blank where you are just a little too close and you need to take a step back? Number three, God, I trust you to provide in blank. A lot of times number two and number three are related. And allow that to happen. So let me wrap this up. What a year. The minor prophets taught us to repent and lament because we do have sin in our lives and turn and go a different direction. And when we turn and go a different direction, God's going to give us in the book of James at least 33 imperatives. Let's be about these things and let's do these things. And then when we're walking in obedience, we're going to find that we can step back and trust God to be God, and that we're going to see he's going to provide. He's going to do his work, and we can trust the Lord in that. So my friend, this year, 14 biblical books we went through, 76 chapters, 1,243 verses, 35,000 words with one Savior, one church, and thousands of changed lives. That, my friend, is a good year, isn't it? Come on, let's go. Yes. So we repent, we walk in obedience, and we trust in the provision of God. That's where we've been this year. And if you jumped in with us your first time, imagine how good it was if you'd have heard all that preached in all the books. But to get it in one shot, let's walk with God in that way. Take this listening guide and make it your prayers for July. Take this in bottom and make it your prayers for today. And let's walk with God. Father, we come in Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you, God, for the Lord's Supper, Lord, for repentance, for prayer, for healings that have happened. Thank you, God. And we just tell you, we trust you. We love you. May we repent when we need to repent. May we obey when we need to obey. And may we trust you to provide when we need you to provide and not spend a life picking the bark and getting too close. You are God, we are not, and we trust you. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we would love to tell you about that. That's where it all begins. His blood and his forgiveness washing you clean. If you do know him and you need a church home, come join. You need to get your life right. Come, repent, pray. There's going to be people all over the worship center waiting to pray with you. The front, the cross aisle, the balcony, you come. As we sing this last song, let's respond to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you stand with me? The song that we're about to sing is going to be perfect for what we just said. Sing it with your heart. Sing it with your soul. Allow God to do His work. Let's worship together. You come as God speaks to your heart.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us at one of our four locations, at The Loop, Cypress, Downtown, or Siena. Follow us on social media or visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.